And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and kindness that you have afforded us so that we can assemble together to study a portion of your word. We know that you have given us these things in written form so that by learning them and applying them, we will please you on this planet. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. He reads, "The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and elders, and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go.'" We are considering the message God wanted Moses and elders of Israel to deliver to the king of Egypt that we indicated consisted of 3 elements: a prelude, a request, and purpose of the request. Now, we ended our last study as we were considering the request as given in Exodus 3 verse 18 when it says, "Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert." But literally, we say it translates this way: "And now, please, let us go a journey of 3 days into the desert." Now, the literal translation is quite useful because it enables us to harness or to reap truthful principles contained in the Hebrew that are difficult to do with the polished translation of the NIV and most of our English versions. Because, see, they need such words as "now" or "please" or "both." Now, based on the literal translation, we have already stated a first truthful principle, which is that when God reveals himself to an individual, the result is always some form of action. So we move to consider a second. A second truthful principle is that it is important to speak to a ruling authority respectfully. Very important to speak to a ruling authority respectfully. In other words, it is important to show respect to a ruling authority in the way a person addresses such an authority figure. Now, this truthful principle is based on the word "please" found in the literal translation, but not in the NIV and many of our English versions. Now, its omission in many of our English versions is due to various ways of interpreting the Hebrew word that is used in the verse that we literally translated "please." See, the Hebrew word is a particle of entreaty or exhortation or emphasis with such meanings as "please," "I beg you," or "I pray." All these are possible translation of the Hebrew particle. Thus, the particle is used as a marker of emphasis with a focus on the desire of a speaker. Or it can be a marker used to heighten a sense of urgency and that of intensity. Now, the translators of the NIV often do not translate it. Nonetheless, they translated it with the word "please" in Jacob's request to God, who in human form wrestled with him, as recorded in Genesis chapter 32, verse 29. Genesis chapter 32, verse 29. This is what it reads. Jacob said, please, that's our Hebrew word. They translate here, please. So Jacob said, please, tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. Now, when they live from a person who is presumably in a higher authority, is sought. The word, the Hebrew word, may be used as in the case of Moses' request to leave his father-in-law in order to return to Egypt, as recorded in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. He reads, then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive. Jethro said, go, and I wish you well. See, the request, let me go back to my own people, is more literally from the Hebrew, please, let me go, and let me return to my brothers. Now, it is with great intensity that the word is used in Samson's prayer for revenge against the Philistines for blinding him, as we read in Judges chapter 16, verse 28. Judges chapter 16, verse 28. He reads, then Samson prayed to the Lord, oh, sovereign Lord, remember me. Oh God, please strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. So here, although the word is used, please, but that was some kind of intensity involved in this prayer for revenge. Now, in our passage of Exodus 3, verse 18, the word is used in a submissive and modest request to the king of Egypt, indicating that it should be translated, please. Now, it is true that God is the one issuing the instruction to Pharaoh, but it is Moses speaking on behalf of Israel's elders that will eventually deliver the instruction. So God wanted him to show respect to Pharaoh when he gives him his message. It is important that when dealing with one in authority, that we show respect to that individual, even when the one in authority is wrong. Now, this point was demonstrated when Prophet Nathan approached King David after his adultery and murder of Uriah. The prophet was never disrespectful to the king, but approached him respectfully as he carefully brought the king to see his failure. So respect for those in authority is really not conditioned on their good behavior per se. Otherwise, it will be difficult to see how God the Holy Spirit will, through the apostles, write about respecting the ruling authorities when they were oppressive to Christians. Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote to believers in Rome to submit to the authority of their rulers in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It reads, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, 4, there is no authority except that which God has established. Many Christians really don't understand this. Or they say they do, but when faced with reality, they don't. It's not a matter of whether you like the person in authority or not. It's a matter of what God said. He said the authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, similar instruction of submitting to ruling authorities is given by the Holy Spirit through Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. First Peter, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Now here it reads, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Now the ruling authorities at the time of writing of these instructions by the apostles were not kind to Christians. Now this is one of those things that you know that you're dealing with truth. When you can tell the truth, or you can teach something, even when it's hurting you. This is the apostles. I mean, this Roman emperor and empires, they were persecuting Christians. Nonetheless, the instruction is that these ruling authorities should be obeyed. That's how you know you're dealing with something beyond you. So you will probably expect God to say that believers should obey only the good ruling authorities. But that's not what we have. Now the instruction is to submit to ruling authorities regardless of how they treat believers. That's the issue. No matter how ruling authorities treat believers, we are supposed to respect them. Now this is further elaborated in the instruction of submission of slaves, still hold that 1 Peter 2, though, to their masters, regardless of their conduct. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Look at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 reads, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. In other words, what I've said, it doesn't depend on the conduct of the one in authority. You respect the person because God has instituted that authority. He or she may be an awful person, you still respect that authority. That's the issue. Of course, having said that though, we should be careful to understand that obedience to ruling authorities does not mean that we should obey them when they issue commands that are contrary to God's word. That we should be very careful. Obedience is only to be given when ruling authorities or any ruling authority does not violate God's instruction, as the apostles themselves demonstrated when ordered by the ruling authorities not to preach Christ, as recorded in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Now, this is one of those things that sometimes when we forget to look at the scripture comprehensively, we take one aspect of it and we run.
Because there are people who say, you obey, it doesn't matter what they, you know, just you have to obey all the authorities.
Yes, but there is a limitation.
And many, some have tried to ignore that. And they just run with, you got to obey.
But here is the issue. When the ruling authority issues an instruction that conflicts with the Bible, you have no other choice but to disobey and suffer the consequence, of course.
So Acts chapter 4 verse 18 reads, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Now, this thing that we are studying is being played out in many parts of the world today, where Christians, pastors and evangelists, have been hauled into prison and so on, and they're told, don't preach that to your Christ anymore. They let them loose, they will go right back preaching it. And they arrest them, some of them they've arrested several times. Because they understand that it's important to obey God instead of man. Now, apostles Peter, then, and John knew the command of these ruling authorities is indirect, is in very direct conflict with God's, with Christ's instruction that they should go and preach him. Therefore, it was no context, any kind of context that they should or would disobey the ruling authorities in deference to the higher authority, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, that's something I've explained several times. There is hierarchy in authority. And that means that the highest in that hierarchy is one you must obey. The lower one, if you have a lower person in that hierarchy, gives an order, and the one that is highest gives an order, you obey the one that's the highest. That is the order. Now, so that means God being the highest authority, once he gives us an instruction, no matter what other human being says, we must give deference to what God said. But then, when you do that, even when you do not obey the lower authority, you should do it quite respectfully. In other words, we should, like, look at this, the apostles, they were quite respectful to the ruling authorities that demanded what is wrong. So they tried to make their point in a very respectful manner. Thus then, even when ruling authorities demand what is wrong, believers should respectfully disobey them in favor of God's word. Now, we emphasize that it is important to be respectful to those in authority because of the word please, that although appears in the Hebrew line of Exodus chapter 3 verse 13 that we are considering, but it is not translated in NIV. Now, by the way, the concept of showing respect to those in authority is to be extended to everyone. Now, we'll talk about respect now. Obedience to those in authority. But the idea of respect needs to be extended to everyone. In other words, we should be respectful of others as per the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. First Peter chapter 2, verse 17. He reads this way, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God, honor the king. So the issue is show proper respect to everyone.
So anyway, it is important to be respectful of others when you are making a request of them,
even when you have authority over the individual. You must show great respect. You may have authority, but when you make a request, show that you have respect for that person. That is what is expected of believers.
Now, this truth, though, is evident in Abraham's and Sarah's relationship. Although Abraham was her husband, where in the old days, at our time, they understood that, yes, a wife obeys the husband, no question asked. They understood that. So Sarah understood that. But Abraham was very respectful in making his request to Sarah prior to the entrance into Egypt, as recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verse 13. Genesis chapter 12, verse 13. He says, "Say, you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." Now, if you read it in the NIV, he says, where did Abraham show respect? Yeah, if you read it that way, you can see it. Now, see the instruction, "Say, you are my sister." The Hebrew actually reads, "Please, say, you are my sister." See, that's, once you throw that word "please," that's the respect. I mean, he could have ordered a wife and said, "Just say that." But then he said, "Please." I mean, he showed respect to the wife, although he was in authority over her. So in any event, the second truthful principle that we have derived from the request of Exodus 3 verse 18 is that it's important to speak to a ruling authority respectfully. But in application, believers should be courteous and respectful of others. In other words, if you are over people, you have authority over them, you must, as a believer now, you must not function like unbelievers who their mind or their authority go into their head and they don't think, they don't respect those who they are ruling. That is not for the believer. The believer must be respectful, thinking. No matter what it is, one of our problems many times as believers is we have little thinking when we're actually facing what I call the battlefield. But we need to be able to think before we do act in certain ways. Now, be that as it may, though, the request that Moses is to table before Pharaoh is given in the expression of Exodus 3 verse 18 in the NIV when it says, "Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert." Now the word three, although a cardinal number, is quite significant in its use in the scripture. We're going to mention it now, but when we get into the plagues, we're going to go into a little more detail to see how important the number three is in the scripture. But for now, we're just going to go through and make some observations. See, three consecutive occurrences of an event often indicate something significant. When you find something stated about three times in the scripture, it's always dealing with something significant. Thus, it was after the Lord called on Samuel the third time that Eli realized something significant was taking place. In that particular case, the Lord was communicating to the boy Samuel
as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 8. First Samuel First Samuel chapter 3 verse 8. It reads, "The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am.'" See the word third time, that's three, really. "You call me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. The first one, no problem. Second time, no problem. But when it came to the third one, that's when he realized, yes, something significant is taking place. Now, Peter's denial of the Lord three times conveyed that his denial was utter denial of the Lord. The Lord had warned him that he would deny him, as recorded in Luke chapter 22, verse 34. Luke chapter 22, verse 34. Here the Lord tells Peter what's going to happen. And of course, you know, being human like us, many times we are caught up with our arrogance and don't realize that. And that is to say, you know, God tells us what we're going to do. "No, I'm so devoted to you, I can't even do that." And that's what we find here. Peter was so filled up with arrogance that most people don't will realize it's arrogance. That was his problem. When the Lord said this to him, he said, Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." Because if you read the rest, he said, "No, that's not going to happen, Lord." Anyway, Peter, of course, vowed that that was not going to be the case. In other words, he wasn't thinking. See, that's what I say. When in battlefield, most time our promise, we don't think. We don't think. We act before we think. Now, if Peter was thinking, here is his Lord telling him what's going to happen. He wouldn't have argued. He would say, "Okay, Lord, what am I going to do to get out of here?" That may be his question. But then his human arrogance, like all of us who have it, he just went off and said, "No, that's not going to happen." Well, so it did happen. For see, when he denied the Lord the first two times, it still did not occur to him that he had denied his Lord. Until the third time, when of course the rooster crowed, that he recognized his utter denial of the Lord, as recorded still in that Luke 22. Look at verses 60 and 61. He read, this is the third one. He said, Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Now you can imagine, I mean, what they call that looks, if he could kill. Can you imagine? Can put yourself in Peter's position. And he told you, "You're going to die." He said, "No, that's not going to happen." And when that happened, he just turned around and looked at you. Man, that is one of those things that you look for a place to hide. But see, that's because the Lord said it's going to happen three times. It's going to be significant. So he said, "Then Peter, remember the word the Lord has spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And that's, of course, when he went into his self-pity and all kinds of things. Nonetheless, the Lord, who knew what his plan was, reassured him at a later time. Now, the number 3 is then used in different ways in the scripture. When it is used in connection with days, it may be a measure of distance, as it is used to describe the distance maintained between the flock of Laban and Jacob in Genesis chapter 30, verse 36. In the ancient world, we know that many times they didn't say, well, from my house to your house is 10 miles. They rarely say that. It'd be like, it's 1 day journey or 2 day journey or 3 days. It's just about the way they describe things. Anyway, here it reads, then he put a 3 day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. So that's, in other words, it takes you 3 days to go from this place to the next place. So, I mean, that could vary anywhere from, in this particular case, you know, from 18 to about 26 miles or so, 27, approximately 27. Anyway, but the thing is, that's the way they use the word 3. Now, so association of the word 3, though, with days may indicate also limit of human endurance with respect to water and food. That will be the limit that we can deal before we start really getting into serious trouble. Thus, Israel was without water for 3 days, as indicated in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. It is, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. That 3 days shows really the limit they can endure thirst. And after which, the Lord, of course, provided them. Now, Esther demands the Jews to fast for 3 days prior to her meeting or making her plea to the king about the decree to exterminate her people, the Jews. In Esther chapter 4, verse 16. Esther. Now, we studied that a long time ago, that it's interesting that the word God never appeared in the book of Esther. But there's no way you can read the book of Esther and don't see God all over the place. Although the word God never appeared there. Now, this incident here, really, although it doesn't mention God, but that's what has to be in the mind of those who had it. He said, go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now, the thing about this incident is the fact that God wasn't mentioned. But when a Jew fasted, he's thinking about God. It's not just, you know, going without food. If you go without food for 3 days, you lose weight, but maybe. But that doesn't really do anything for you spiritually, unless there is a spiritual element to it. In this case, prayer, for example. So here, it is again that limit of human endurance with food that is played out. Still, the association of the word three with days and nights may convey length of time of a specific event. Length of time of some specific important event in some cases. Hence, Jonah's stay in the belly of the big fish is given in terms of 3 days and three nights. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. He reads, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights." Although we, of course, it hasn't been too long we studied the book of Jonah. But here, the 3 days and three nights just define the length he was there. Similarly, the number three, in association with the words days and nights, is used to describe the length of time Jesus was in the grave in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. And of course, I'm not going to go into the detail here, but some time back, I did explain that although Christ was crucified once more on a Friday, and he resurrected on Sunday, I tried to show you how it still means 3 days and three nights, because of the way they were counting days. Anyway, here it reads, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So, since we know Jonah was 3 days, and I explained how our Lord could also be figured to be 3 days and three nights, even though if you go from Friday to Sunday morning, if you count it the way we do, you won't get 3 days and three nights. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 3 verse 18, the use of the phrase "a 3 day journey into the desert" is probably a way to describe the distance Israel would travel away from Egypt in the desert. So it would be quite some distance. So in effect then, the request Moses was to make to Pharaoh required Israel to travel in such a way as to put a significant distance between them and Egypt, or the Egyptians. Although, really, one commentator says that the three-day journey was an idiom in the ancient world for a major trip with formal consequences. In other words, you say, oh yeah, when you use that 3 day journey, it means that it has some consequences attached to it. So that it's not really more of the distance. The truth of the matter is, sure, it has consequences, but it's a matter of distance because of how they will have traveled 3 days. We put a big distance between them and the Egyptians. Nonetheless, though, again, it is more likely then that the 3 day journey describes the distance Israel will travel to ensure Israel was completely free from the Egyptians. Completely free from the Egyptians. In other words, they will be completely free from Egyptians' reach or interference. That's the whole point. So that brings us then to the third component of the message Moses was to deliver to Pharaoh. which concerns then the purpose of the request. So we've gone through the prelude, the request itself, and the purpose now. Now the purpose of the request for Israel to take a 3-day journey into the desert is to worship their God, as stated in the verbal phrase of Exodus 3 verse 18 that we're studying. It reads, to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. To offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. Now literally the Hebrew reads, and let us sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now this is what I say, and that's a literal way. And let us sacrifice to the Lord our God. See, the word and in our literal translation is from a Hebrew particular word that is often translated and in our English versions. Nonetheless, the Hebrew word has several other usages. For example, it can be used as a marker of results, in which case it may be translated something like therefore, to show it's introducing a result. Or it can also be used as a marker of explanation, leading to the translation something like that is or namely. In our passage of Exodus 3 verse 18, although literally translated and, it is really used as a matter of intention or purpose, leading to the translation that or so that. Now this means then that the Hebrew line, instead of being translated literally, and let us sacrifice to the Lord our God, may be translated this way, so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. In that way, it has shown purpose. This translation I'm giving to you is actually one given in the New English Translation, where they actually translated the Hebrew word particle with the meaning so that, to reflect result in this case, or purpose of where they're going. So in this letter translation that I've given you that you find in the New English Translation makes clearer that the Hebrew line gives a clear purpose of the request to be made to Pharaoh by Moses. Now the purpose, we have stated, is to worship God in the desert. That's the purpose when it says, so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, or in NIV says, to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. So when I said the purpose is to worship God, well, you say, I don't see the word worship. Yes, you're right. The word worship does not appear in that verbal phrase when it said to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or even the translation, so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But the truth is that both translations are concerned with worship, as we will now try to show you. See, the expression offer sacrifices of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word with the basic meaning of to slaughter. Now the slaughter may be for a sacrifice, as the word is used in describing the slaughter of Passover animal for sacrifice to the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 16 verse 2. Deuteronomy chapter 16 verse 2 reads, sacrifice as the Passover to the Lord your God, an animal from your flock or herd, at the place the Lord will choose as a dwelling for his name. So, here though, even though it's used sacrifice, it's an animal that to be slaughtered, but it's be used for sacrifice. So the slaughter may refer also to an animal to be eaten. Not in connection with the sacrifice, just to be eaten. This was the case with the use of a Hebrew word to describe the slaughter of the animal with which the medium in Endor fed Saul, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 24. Now, this is the case of once you start going back to what you once rejected, it should immediately tell you that something is wrong with you spiritually, big time, not just a little bit, big time. Here is a man who rejected medium, expelled all of them from Israel, but now, after he has been abandoned in a sense, handed over to evil spirit, he now went back looking for those medium. And that's what we have here. When Saul went to see the medium in Endor, and eventually the woman came to find out who his true identity was when Samuel appeared. So 1 Samuel 28 verse 24 reads, "The woman had a certain calf at the house, which she butchered at once. She took some flour, kneaded it, and baked the bread without yeast." Now, the translators of the NIV use the word butchered, which is a synonym with the word slaughtered, because that's what the Hebrew says. Now, so the slaughter then could also be in a figurative way that describes divine judgment. Thus, the word is used to describe the fulfillment of a prophecy regarding God's judgment through King Josiah on the priests in Judah that were involved in idolatry, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 20. Second Kings, Second Kings, chapter 23, verse 20 reads, "Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem." Here, even the word is used with the meaning slaughter, but what it means is carried out judgment. So we have considered then the meanings of the Hebrew word translated offer sacrifice in the NIV of Exodus 3 verse 18. But the meanings we have considered so far did not include the word to worship. So you may then wonder, how could we state that the purpose of Israel's trip to the desert is to worship God? Now, to understand how we made that assertion, we should recognize the significance of sacrifice, or sacrifices in Israel, or in general. See, sacrifice is used for thanksgiving to God. Hence, after the flood, Noah, in thanksgiving, sacrificed to the Lord, as stated in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20.
He reads,
"Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it."
Now, so, Thanksgiving, so we're going to see that part of worship.
Now, Jeff promised to sacrifice whatever force that that comes out of his door to greet him in appreciation to God granting him victory in battle over his enemies, as recorded in Judges chapter 11, verses 30 through 31.
Judges
chapter 11, verses 30 to 31.
Judges chapter 11, verse 30 reads, "And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, 'If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering.'"
Of course, here, you know, it, that means he was thinking of an animal.
They know that the daughter will wind up be the first. Anyway, so Thanksgiving is clearly an act of worship. So that offering of sacrifices in Thanksgiving is certainly really an act of worship. So the implication is that when sacrifices are to be offered by God's covenant people, Israel, that is tantamount to worship. Of course, there are other ways we can establish that sacrificing to God is worshiping Him in the Old Testament times, especially in the passage in Exodus that we're considering. Now, that offering sacrifice is an act of worship may be deduced from the fact that worship and sacrifice are joined together to describe Elkanah, Samuel's father's trip to Shiloh, as per 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3.
Where we find both worship and sacrifice go hand in hand to indicate their relationship.
1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3 reads, "Year after year, this man went off from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord." Now, in this passage, we know, though, that the word worship is joined to the word sacrifice, so that it may be taken that worship and sacrifice say the same thing, which is to worship the Lord. Now, that aside, we know that Israel's proposed trip to the desert is to worship the Lord, because the original message of taking a trip to the desert to offer sacrifices is recast later to Pharaoh in terms of worship. This we know from Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. In other words, that this passage clearly indicates, yes, the sacrifice is dealing with worship. Exodus 7, verse 16. Exodus 7, verse 16 reads, "Then said to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you,
Let my people go so that they may worship me in the desert. But until now, you have not listened.
So clearly, here is, in this passage of Exodus 7 verse 16, the Lord indicates that the purpose of Israel's trip to the desert is to worship him. Now this purpose is no different from the one that Moses was asked to deliver in terms of offering sacrifices to the Lord. So if there's any doubt, just you settle it. Furthermore, when Pharaoh eventually agreed for Israel to go, he did not want them to take their flock. But Moses argued that he and his people do not know ahead of time what animals will be used in their worship of their God. So we read in Exodus chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. Exodus chapter 10. Chapter 10, verses 24 through 26. It is, then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go worship the Lord." See? Go worship the Lord. "Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God." That's a part of their worship. "Now our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord." That's the sacrifice. "And until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." So clearly, the sacrifice meant to worship. So we are certain that the purpose of Israel's trip to the desert was to worship their God, although the message is presented in terms of sacrificing or offering sacrifices in Exodus 3 verse 18. Now Israel's worship of God in this case involves the use of their resources, which is in keeping with what we have in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 3 verse 9. Proverbs 3 verse 9 reads, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the fruits of all your crops." So in any case, it is God's intention that Israel should worship him in the desert. The implication is that it is your duty as a believer to worship God. We have talked so much about worship in the past. And as I explained it, worship reduced in the simplest term means to obey God. That's it. So, in effect then, we should recognize there is nothing higher in terms of our activities on this planet than to worship God. This was clear from creation that God wanted mankind to worship him as their primary function with a secondary function of work. See, the primary function God has for us in creation is to worship him, then followed by work. So I'm saying that the thing God wants first and foremost of us is to worship him, followed by the various work we do. Now, both activities are expected of us as believers. Therefore, we should endeavor to worship the Lord with all our resources, as Israel was expected to do in the desert. That is a challenge that all of us must rise up to in this particular passage or this verse that we have examined. There's much more to this passage, but we'll continue with it next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word.
We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to know how to be respectful of others, how to respect those in authority in the right way, and also enable us to be those who worship you. For this is our request in Christ's name. Amen.